which next week we will deal with the issue of homosexuality. Last week we dealt with the topic of some preliminary truths on politics. And I really didn't finish that message, so I'll get into that. I'll get into the close of that message in just a second. But next week, homosexuality. Then we're going to look at marriage from an issue of sexuality and divorce from an issue of sexuality. We're going to look at sex per se. And then we're going to look at death from the issue of suicide and euthanasia as it will tie to this. All of these messages, they're being charged, they're heighten our senses, they irritate our anger, they frustrate our countenance. You put an adjective there, it probably happens. It makes us angry, it makes us worrisome. Sometimes it charges us up with joy, sometimes patriotism. You name it, these topics. And they're talking with some other brothers over the last few weeks. I've had so many people offer other suggestions that could fall in line to this taboo topic series. I think it may be something we revisit through the years in the sense of saying, you know, every 8 to 10 months we may add a few more. But if I keep going, I'll just be preaching topics for the rest of my life. But there are so many, like the issue of divorce is something that the church never really handles. What does the Scripture say? There's so many thoughts about that. But I thought, well, we've got to get into the holiness of God. And that's one of the specific things. If you haven't noticed the theme over the last 3 weeks and this week, you will also see is that the holiness of God is the graveness, the heaviness, the glory of God. It is a depiction of who He really is. And as we get into 1 John and Isaiah 6 in the next few weeks, hopefully that you are already reading those passages of Scripture, 1 John and Isaiah 6. And my prayer is that you are praying that God would begin to do a work in you through the reading of His Word and through the hearing of His voice. And as we look at today's issue, the truth on abortion, after service, you will have notes back there for you to take home. But this is one of the most politically charged topics of the day, of the last few decades, if you would. Abortion since the 60s has been probably the most controversial and electronic or electrical, static, whatever you want to call it. I'm just trying to think of something explosive. There we go. It's a dynamite issue. It's an explosive issue. And many of us have feelings one way or the other on abortion. Either way, when we get into a discussion with someone, either who agrees with us or who disagrees with us, if you are like me, that discussion gets rather heated, doesn't it? Very few people that I know actually can look at abortion and have no opinion on it. I have met a few people who have said they have no opinion on it, but then they follow up with some type of opinion. It really blows my mind. Well, it doesn't really matter to me, but I think, really? Okay, whatever. But continuing from last week, there are times when Christians are called to stand for truth. There are times when Christians are called to stand up for the Word of God. Just as Brother Mike told last Sunday night when we had some Q&A in the book of John and some different things. I don't even know. We start at 5:30 now on Sunday nights, but it seems like around 5:15 everybody's just sort of hanging in here and we're talking about stuff. So we're just going right into our study in John. But there are times that God will call certain individuals to be activists in a certain right. However, that does not mean that that thing or that cause becomes the ultimate patriotism. We should be patriotic. We should love our country. We should love freedom. We should love life. We should love marriage. We should stand for truth, but we never stand for truth when that becomes the ultimate. Our love and our sufficiency is in Christ. Our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the world or this earth, not the country of the United States. Our cause should be the cause of the cross, not the cause to stamp out abortion. Because as we've seen in the last 3 weeks, the only true way to save lives is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What good does it do to stamp out certain ways of living or certain immoral actions if we just trade them for a false sense of hope, for a cheap grace that does not save, for a redemption of works rather than a redemption of grace? And so as we begin today, keep that in mind. We should, as Christians, love and protect and stand up for what is precious. But that fight never becomes the ultimate. And the cause never becomes greater than the love of Christ. Does that make sense? I pray that it does. I actually was going to get someone else to read this at the beginning time of our worship together, because I'm not going to go into this text, but I have to read this text, and then we'll get into this message. But Ephesians 5, I just want to read the entire chapter of 5. It's just to get our hearts in the Word, and then I will begin to talk topically about the issue of abortion, and my main text will be James chapter 4 today. And so, I want to read this text. Listen carefully to the words of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Listen to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why would I read that? Well, because I found over the last 4 weeks that I have pulled something out of Ephesians 5 in the last 4 weeks. I've looked over the last 6 months of my preaching, and I have found that I have pulled something out of Ephesians 5 almost every week, if nothing but a proof text for that. And I begin to say there is something interestingly supernatural about the call of Paul to the church in the book of Ephesians. I spoke with Hank Hanegraaff on the phone. I got to call in and actually talk with him on Friday. And he just basically walked me through. And then I got disconnected. I was so upset because we were having a good conversation. And then he went off the air, you know. But he went through, you know, Ephesians. I'm dealing with a lot of things with some young people in the emergent church and the evangelism 2.0. Idea, the lovey-dovey, feely, mealy-mouth Jesus idea, that Jesus just wants to feed you bread and give you water to drink and give you a place to live, and through it all we'll find Him. Well, friends, that's not the Jesus that we serve. That's not the God that created us. The Jesus that we serve comes as a warrior with a sword. And I was actually told this week, and God bless the unity of Christ, and Ephesians has proven itself to be worthy. The bond of peace continues to just amaze me. The Spirit of God continues to amaze me. Even when you have altercations with a brother in Christ, they come to peace when the Spirit of God is in control and when we are humble. And I was told that I like to beat people up with the Bible. And so my response to that is that, well, Hebrews 4:12 is not lying, is it? Because the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. And it cuts your bones and your marrow and your flesh and your soul and your heart and your mind. And it reveals to us the wickedness of our hearts. And it builds us up and it tears us down. But in all things we should stay broken. But back to Ephesians, I really believe that this is Ephesians 4, 5, 6, all of it, all six chapters. It's almost like a dissertation on how the body of Christ should look. It's the doctrine of how we have hope. And so when you look at Ephesians 5, there are some key things I want you to keep in mind, sort of as presuppositions as we move forward this morning. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, Friends, stop hearing the words of the culture. Stop hearing the wise people of the culture today who say, we're in a new era. We're in a new time. We have to understand that the things of Scripture are antiquated and old, and God's not called us to those things. Those are lies from hell, from the father of lies himself. And the believer cannot be sucked into the deceitful words and the empty words, because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. Because of what things? Because of empty words and stupid philosophies and the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of America and the wisdom of the freedoms of this country and the wisdoms of a cheap grace and the wisdoms of a crutched grace and the wisdom of all of these things that the church even propagates, God's wrath will come upon it. Why? Because it's an absolute opposition to God, as you'll see today in James chapter 4. That we who love the world are absolute enemies with God, and enemies, God's enemies, will be put upon under His feet. You can't have both your cake and eat it too. Your flesh cannot be full and your spirit be saved. So, let no one deceive you. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. As we saw last week, that, and actually I've used this too in Romans 14, verse 23, that all things that are not of faith are sin. There we go. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So if something you engage in life is pleasing to the Lord, then you must have the discernment and you must pray for the wisdom. God, is this attitude, is this action, is this area, those A's, love alliteration, but are these things pleasing to you? That is a matter of faith. And if they're not pleasing, God puts in your spirit a discernment if you're seeking it. If you're not seeking it, He will turn you over to your depraved mind. And so people will say, well, I know in my heart I'm right. Well, the Bible says that your heart is untrustworthy and evil. This is not a new thing for us. Verse 11, take no part. In other words, do not have anything to do with or look like you're doing anything that is unfruitful work of darkness. But instead expose them. Now here's the trouble. Hey, that's a call to activism. No, it's not. It's a call to stand for holiness. It's a call to stand for righteousness. This is where we get really confused. The exposure, and if you came to our Wednesday night study in Corinthians, you'd see in chapter 5 and 6 where Paul very specifically talks about us not being in the world, pointing out the sins of the world, but rather we should be in the church, pointing out the sins of each other. Now see, we don't like the sound of that, do we? And we and our psychologically, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, well, actually Laura probably would do this, but our Dr. Phil and our Oprahs, yeah, Laura would, she would, but our Dr. Phil and our Oprahs, you know, the soothsayers of the day, they actually would come up and they would agree with that. You know what? We know what we're doing bad. No, we don't. We watch the news at night and we see all the murders and the rapes and the killings and the kidnappings, and we sit in our house and we go, man, golly, I'm glad I'm a good guy. We see the fact that we watch E! Television and we see all the crud on the tabloids as we're walking out at the grocery store, and we see all the front pages of the crazy newspapers and People magazines about this cat having drugs and this girl sleeping with this guy and this person over here, he lost his Oscar because he hit somebody inside the head. We see all this wild just flaunting of wealth and power. You know what's powerful about that? Not a daggone thing. And so we see all those things and we go, oh, I'm in pretty good shape. So we don't know that we're sinners. We don't innately see our sin. It is only through the power of God that we're able to see the true persons who we really are. Someone told me the other day that it's a good thing that people are innately good or the world will be bad. I looked at them and I didn't really get into it because I didn't feel the Holy Spirit leading me to get into it. But I wanted to, seriously. I said, I know I'm not innately good. And I know that if the world is like me, it's a pretty rough place. Thank you, God, for your grace and for changing me little by little every day. Verse 15, look carefully. Pay attention how you walk, how you live, how you go in this life, how you engage the culture, how you engage the law, how you engage the hot topics of today. Look carefully how you do these things, not as a fool, but with wisdom. That's what that means. Not as unwise, but as wise. Do it with wisdom, not as a fool. Don't go in blowing your mouth off. Don't go in with your presuppositions. Don't go in with your assumptions. Don't go in and try to be the bold, bolsterous, whatever you want to call it, bullhorn, to get your way and to prove your point. But make the best use of time. Why? Because the days are evil. Friends, we are in the last days. And we have been in the last days since Jesus rose to eternity. We have been in those last days. There are many antichrists that have come on the scene, and there will be many more. And what we don't realize is that the antichrist collectively is anyone who is not the church. You get that? And that's what Revelation teaches us. It's not one man that's going to come and be an antithesis of Jesus. The Scripture says that all who are lost are antichrists. They're against Him. They're opposed to Him. They are the prodigy of their father, the devil. That's some bad preaching, Pastor. That's not my opinion. Those are the words of Paul and the words of Jesus to the Pharisees. So don't be a fool. Know what the will of God is. Know what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord. How do we know what the will of the Lord is? Because we stand on the foundations of what God is saying to us. This is another scary thing that I've had discussions over the last few weeks with a lot of people. And it's blowing my mind. Is that people go, we, the church, isn't all about reading the Bible and studying Scripture and learning doctrine. Baloney. Baloney. And I have gone through it. I almost tore the pages out of this thing the other day, flipping through this thing. And I got so frustrated. I'm going to tell you, my attitude has been awful in the last 10 days. Just because I'm so tensed up about how to really communicate some of this stuff. And the enemy knows it. And oh my gosh. He really loves to pick at me. Well, not him, but you know what I mean. The powers of darkness. They fight against the powers of good, if you would. But it's a fight for the mind. It's a fight for the mind. What am I going to think on? Am I going to think on myself? Am I going to think on my problems? Am I going to think on my issues? Or am I going to think on the Word of God? But the Word of God is being watered down and put on a shelf. And people are saying the church is not to be engaged. Folks, read the book of Ephesians. Read Ephesians 1:10. Read Ephesians 3. We are to display God's will, it says, is to display His manifold wisdom, which is what? That He will unite all people in Christ. No matter where we are from, or what color our skin is, or what nation that we came from, or what age we are, or how bad our sins were. And you know what God showed me? And I hope this blows you away. The Apostle Paul is the only person in history ever that could have been the Apostle Paul. Now, there's some wisdom for you. You think, well, that's the biggest, that's the most obvious statement of the century. What could that, you know what? Compared to Paul, I'm Jesus. What? I've never murdered Christians. I've never burned down villages. I've never gone through and arrested children and had them thrown to lions. I've never done that. I'm a pretty good guy compared to Saul of Tarsus. So who else should God use in history to be the person who's given complete revelation of the gospel to tell it to the world? Do you realize Paul brought it to us? But the most vehement, passionate, zealot hater of the truth and of the Church of Jesus Christ. Only God could use that man to save him by grace and turn him into a lover in a half second. Folks, you see what I mean? Only Paul could have been Paul. Because Paul's the greatest hater of Jesus that ever lived. And when he said, I'm the worst of sinners, Paul was. And holy cow, if God can save Paul, God can save me. So, in it all, understanding the will of the Lord, and for everything and in everything, verse 20, give thanks for everything. You know what that means? Everything. Give thanks for everything. My cancer? Yes. Give thanks for it. My bankruptcy? Yes. The death of my loved one? Yes. Give thanks. My children? Yes. You don't know my children. Yes. Give thanks for them. Give thanks. Everything that God gives you in this life is precious, even if it's painful. Especially children. And a human being is precious as we segue into this topic for today. Abortion, for lack of a better way to put it, and I could get up here and, oh man, 1989, September of 1989, I was on Highway 301 riding in a van, and I lost all composure, and in me welled up more hate than I had ever had in my life. Because 2 days prior to that, I had seen a video entitled The Silent Scream. Anybody ever seen that? One of the most horrible things I'd ever put my eyes on. And I've seen some gory stuff. And I became enraged at the idea of abortion. Angry. Understand completely why people go berserk when you contemplate the realities of what abortion is. And I could easily get up here and I could just find, I could deep dig down a little bit and I could find that down in my soul and I could really preach one humdinger of a politically charged message. But that's not what God's called us to. Yeah, somebody asked me my thoughts on abortion, I'll be glad to tell them. Somebody wants to see some real video of real abortion. Somebody wants to see the testimony of people who have had them and numerous times come back and then realized, wow, I would have had a baby that old. There's nothing but horror, and there's never good that comes out of abortion. For the first and most primary reason is that the human being is precious and wonderful in God's sight. It is a creation. It is the crowning jewel of His creation. We're not just some primordic soup that accidentally took place. That kind of logic would say, as I walked in this morning and saw this piano, I went, well, I'll be. You know, I bet that happened by accident. Interesting stuff. Look at all this accidental stuff. It does all sorts of things. Or maybe walk up to this microphone and go, well, look what I found on the seashore. Wonder how this became into play. I guess a lot of sand got hit by lightning. Now it works. Some other stuff happened, and booyah, a microphone took place. And I'll just let that argument stand on its own. But the Scripture, as a Christian, the Scripture says that man was made in the image of God. The plurality of the Godhead is seen even in Genesis. Matter of fact, if you read Genesis, you need to read John and Colossians together with it, the first three chapters. So you can see the fullness of what the darkness is and what creation is and the plurality of the Godhead. For Genesis 1:27, God says, let us make man in our image. And so man and woman, He made both of them. And there's not two creation accounts. There's the complete creation and then there's an outtake for in-depth discussion on what happened with the creation of human beings so that the fall can be recorded. If you read Genesis, you'll know the controversy. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, says, for you formed my inward parts. Imagine this now. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Friends, do you believe that you are a creation of God? Liberal churches and liberal theology and liberal doctrine has invaded the church to say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, if Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin, that's okay. We learned a lot of good stuff from Him. Well, He can't save us from our sins. We're condemned. People say, well, it doesn't really matter if the creation, what Genesis is all about, whether it's allegory, whether it's mythology or whatever. You know what? I'm not going to get into the scientific discussion of it. The bottom line is that the Scripture teaches that God created all that there is. And logically and scientifically, it is the best possible answer that we have. You want to debate it? Come see me. Come see me. It's the best answer that we have. It's the most rational and logical thing that we have based on the evidence. Here's the good news, friends. There is no such thing as blind faith in the Christian faith. Did you realize that? It is the absolute biggest trust of the evidential system that there is in any of religiondom, if there is such a word. In other words, we don't have faith in nothing that we hope exists. We have faith in evidence that proves to the person whom it testifies to. We have seen God's glory, the one and only Son of God. We did not make these things up, Peter says, as great stories, but rather we saw Him. We saw Him baptized. We heard the voice of God. We saw the Spirit on Him like a dove. We saw Him raised from the dead. We saw Him do miracles. We heard His teaching. We saw Him raise and ascend into heaven. We saw the Mount of Transfiguration. And we'll go to our graves and we'll be crucified upside down and we'll have our heads torn off and we'll have our bowels disengaged and we'll have our bodies dismembered because we know what we saw and you can't change our minds. They didn't say, oh, we believe, and we float around. What do you believe in? I just know. We saw it. You let somebody put you in the electric chair, if you saw the murderer, no, you'd be given a composite sketch. But you tell us who did it or you're going to jail. Because you were here. I saw it. Let me tell you what. I took a picture of my cell phone. Here it is. People, we have evidence to have faith in. It's not blind faith. David had no idea what he was writing. The psalmist had no idea what he was writing. Moses had no idea what he was writing, but yet they understood through revelation of the Holy Spirit that we were made. Do you repay the Lord? You foolish and senseless people. Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Deuteronomy 32:6. And not only are human beings a blessing from God, but children are a blessing from God. Children are a blessing. Psalm 127 says that, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed are those who have children. And friends, selfishness has caused us to weigh the sacrifice. Now, see, this may hit some of us right in the square in the head, and I'm sorry if it does, but I cannot water down the truth of God's Word because of the culture or because of people's feelings. I cannot do that, and I will not do that. God strike me dead if I ever start doing it again, because I used to. But children require sacrifice. And those of you who are parents, is any parent in here that said children don't require sacrifice, please raise your hand. Because I'd love for you to come share with us what the heck that's like. Children require sacrifice. They cost us our future, dreams, lives, freedom. Do they not? I think I'll go to the movies. Well, I guess I won't. I think I'd just like to go ride around for a couple hours. Well, I guess we won't. It requires sacrifice. But we give up our small lives and our finite dreams for the greater joy and the greater blessing of life and the greater blessing of children. and the greater blessing of what God's Word and will is for our purpose on earth is not to do well for ourselves, but our purpose on earth is to do for the glory of God, that we might die and be ready. And that if we have children, that we train them in righteousness, that we protect them from the enemy, that we shroud their eyes and their hearts from the wickedness of the freeness of the world, and we teach them that these things are in opposition to a holy God. That is why we must fight for our children. But you think sacrifice, a lot of people says, well, sacrifice, man, I tell you what, you know, I'm not willing to do that. But what we're doing is we're sacrificing the birth for the unbirth. We're sacrificing. See, what happens is that we become God. We become God by saying that our will is ultimate. And what is best for us in our little tiny circle is more important and more wise than God's ultimate sovereignty. And so what we do is we decide this is what's best for me and mine. And then we go in that direction and we blindly look at any possibility. We blindly dismiss any possibility that God's will may require us to suffer and give up of ourselves. That doesn't sound right. Well, yes, it does, because it's what Jesus told every person who followed Him. I want what you cannot give me, is what He said. That's what He told the rich young ruler. That's what He told Peter. That's what He told all the disciples. That's what He told every person. And when He came to place toward the end of His ministry and He began to teach this louder and clearer, many people walked away and said, this is too difficult. We're not listening to this. So if there was 1 million people at the end of His ministry, there's probably 300,000 that stuck. That's better statistics than today. 9 out of 10 church members, according to the most recent polls, been in church a long time, are not truly saved. And so sacrifice. Our will becomes God's will. We say, I won't, I wish, or worse, I don't want children. I don't want to have this problem. I'm not going to subject myself to this. Do you hear that? Do you hear the spirit in which that sounds? But when it comes out of our own mouth, I used to always say that to my mother. She said, I wish you could hear yourself. I am not gonna. And you know, I wish I'd grown out of that, but I can tell you, my wife could probably give you testimony of many times I've said that in the last 13 years. I'm not gonna. My children are not gonna. You're not gonna. I mean, you know what I mean? You know what that is? That's just stupid. And that is not the will of the Father. Jesus said to pray, thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will. And so, sacrifice means to give up something of great value. An adoration or exchange of something greater or greatest value. So what we say when we engage in abortion is we say that my life and my plans and my degree and my future and my job and my prosperity and my hope and my fears are more valuable than the life of another human being. Turn to James chapter 4. And this is my text for today. It's many sermons and the many sermons and the many sermons that create one long sermon. What's this fight about? What's this struggle about when it comes to abortion? What's the big deal? Why should we even care? People need abortions. There are some children that should not be born into the world, you might say. Or there are some situations that it'd be better if the children were not born. Really? Well, take a girl in their 16th year, halfway through their high school career, gets pregnant, and looks to bring shame on a very well-to-do family, a very, maybe not well-to-do, but very influential family in the community. Leaders in the church, leaders in commerce, leaders in government. How would it look? A child having a child, can't even support herself. Parents, oh my gosh, now we're going to have to take up another baby. What's going to happen? Well, that was the story of my mother. And I'm glad that I wasn't aborted. We see that time and time again. What's the worst that could happen? I have family who got pregnant in high school, and it's like the end of the world, but now it's like, wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. Friends, I have friends who have had abortions, and now they have children, and they look at those children and wonder where the other one is. Look at the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Some of the translations say within your members, within your body. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, so that you might spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made us to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The reason abortion exists is because we fight within ourselves against the passion of the flesh. The reason that abortion is growing by leaps and bounds, despite what the records may show you on the news, is that we love ourselves more than we love and trust Christ. And don't kid yourselves, the church has almost as many abortions as the rest of us. As the rest of the world. I'll give you those numbers in a moment. Well, why do people have abortions? Torres and Forrest data. This is nonpartisan. Oh, actually, there we go. I printed the wrong one there. Let me just give you some statistics. 42 million abortions are performed annually. That's 115,000 children who are killed every day. 83% of all abortions are obtained in developing countries such as America and Europe. In developing countries such as other than America and Europe. 17% occur in developed countries. In the United States, so what does that 17% look like? Let's look at the United States. 1.37 million per year. 3,700 abortions a day in America. You might say, well, you know, it's a lot of problems. There's issues there. These are the lower income deprived people who are having problems. Yes, abortion is rampant. But don't think it's that skewed. 52% of women obtaining abortions in the U.S. are younger than 25. Women aged 20 to 24 are 32% of all abortions, and teenagers obtain 20%. Girls under 15 account for 1.2%. White women obtain 60% of all abortions. Their abortion rate is well below that of minority women. Black women are more than three times as likely as white women to have an abortion, and Hispanic women are roughly two times as likely. Gives you the understanding of how Walter Hoy says that abortion is an issue of racism. Who's having abortions? 64.5% of all abortions are performed on never married women. Married women account for 18.5% of all abortions. Divorced women, 9.4%. Well, what about these are people of non-faith? Oh, really? Those identifying themselves as Protestant in faith, obtain 37.5% of all the abortions in the United States. Catholic women, 31.3%. Jewish women, 1.3%. And women with no religious affiliation, 23.7%. 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as evangelical born-again Christians. Who's having abortions? Well, this must be the lower-income people. Listen to this. Women with families, incomes less than $15,000 obtain 28.7% of abortions. Women with income between $15,000 and $30,000 obtain 19.5%. Women between the income of $30,000 to $60,000 obtain 38% of all abortions, and over $60,000 obtain 13.8%. So the middle-upper class have more abortions than anybody. Now, why do they do this? 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incestual relationships. 6% of abortions are performed because of potential health problems regarding either the child or the mother. 93% of all recorded abortions occur for social reasons. Unwanted child, economic issues, inconvenience, school, education, career, marital problems, etc. 43% of all women will have an abortion at least once before they're 45 years old. And 47% of all abortions are performed on women who have had at least one prior abortion. I could go on and on and on and on, but that's not what I came here to do today. Why is it important? Because it's happening right as we speak, and it is a tragedy. And what causes it is that we love the flesh more than ourselves. What causes quarrels? It's the passions that are at war within you. Abortion roots from the fact that we're not satisfied in Christ. Did you hear that? If we want to stop abortion, then we must teach people and show people and display the manifold wisdom of God, which means the church works. Are we working? When the people of the community and the world look at First Baptist Newark, do we look like we're working? Is the manifold wisdom of God evident in our lives as a group of believers? Do we have unity? Do we have peace? Do we have adoration for Christ? Is He our sufficiency? Or are we looking to the world for answers? Are we looking to the White House for answers? Are we looking to the government? Are we satisfied with Christ? He says, you desire and you do not have. See, it's that lust that you can't get. And so those desires war against you. And so in order to get those things, you murder. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, our desires are unsatisfied, and therefore we do whatever it takes to get them. We say, well, this is not what I'd planned. Do you realize that almost half of every pregnancy in America is unplanned? Actually, 51% are unplanned, and that 48% of those unplanned pregnancies end in abortion? We are unsatisfied because the Scripture says we come with the wrong motives. We don't have what we desire because we're asking for the wrong stuff and we're asking for the wrong reason. He says there that we come and we ask. We covet and we cannot obtain. In other words, we idolize. We got to have this. If I could have this, then I'm happy. And you think to yourself, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. We are like that. We are perpetual idol makers. Ask yourself right now, if you had the money, what you'd buy? Prove my point. We could all write something down on our communication card. That would be one heck of an invitation, wouldn't it? Everybody write down exactly what they'd buy if they had the money right now. Their number one list. Now, within reason, I'm not talking about Google's of money. I'll probably get sued for copyright infringement saying that. But, I mean, you know, it's not that. I'm talking about just the little things we'd be happy with. I'd like to get another Xbox. I'd like to get maybe a new car. I'd like to get maybe a new suit. I'd like to buy the, you know, I'd like to buy an airplane, some people would say. A helicopter would be nice, so you wouldn't have to worry about rush hour. Or you could call all your friends, hey, dude, don't go down that street. It's a mess. So you could justify it. It'd be good for the church. We could have a traffic system as a ministry. Keeps everybody at peace. I digress. We're unsatisfied. and we come to the Lord and we pray for things because our motives are wrong. We're not satisfied in Christ and we search after what the world has so that we can feel good. It's like getting that new set of clothes or that new car, that new house or something new. Doesn't it feel real good? Would anybody say that it doesn't feel good to buy something new? It does feel good, but after a while that new wears off. The smell goes away. The carpet wears down. The wristband scratches or the watch gets scratched or the shoes get scuffed or the stitches wear out or the kids grow up, cost more, smell bad, don't clean up. They never clean up. Then we go, we got to have a new one. Got to get another one. Got to get another one. We are unsatisfied because we come with the wrong motives. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask so that you may be fulfilled in your heart by something else other than me. This is classic. We want a God that will give us what we please and not what He pleases. We feel that it's okay to murder because it will be better for us. Now, not everybody in here is an abortionist. No, I don't think anybody is. Some of us may be. Some of us may have had an abortion. Some of us may have condoned it. Some of us may know someone who has. Some of us may be, have been doctors and we don't know it and have performed it. Some of us may have given money to corporations and entities that support it. Some of us may have rallied for it. What does that leave us? Leaves us the same thing as that. When we look for what's better for us, even another topic and another issue. God is not our map to the treasure. God is the treasure. And we ask God to give us the things that we want rather than giving us more of Him. Or even at best, God, this is what I want, but I want You above it. I want this, but Your will be done. And when it's no, we're confident with it. We're fine with it. God, I want to go to med school. You know, that was my testimony. And I was going. That's one of my I am going. I didn't go. 18 years old, spitting and snotting all over my mom's table. Going to find, well, what's my alternate path? Going to be a doctor since I was this big. Going to music. That works. That didn't work out either. Going to business. That didn't work out either. I don't know how many little businesses I've tried to create through the years. Committing adultery against Jesus. God is our treasure. Either God satisfies with Himself, as Himself, or we want Him to give us something that will. One works, the other does not. So why abortion? Because of convenience, frustration, fear, economics, you name it. Why is it so rampant? Well, listen to Paul, Romans 1:24, that God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. We want it bad enough, God will let us have it. 2 Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Look at this. Look at how many churches and pulpits will sit around and say it's okay to do drugs because God loves you. And it's okay to have promiscuous sex outside of the marriage bed because God will forgive you. God's not called you to be perfect, just forgiven. God ain't called you to be forgiven. God forgave you, then He called you to be holy. Why? Because He took away your sin. He made it as just as if you'd never sinned. Why would we want to sin against someone who destroyed sin? I was listening to that song as well with my soul. I guess it's probably one of my favorite songs in the world. This glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. My gosh. And we think of the supernatural sin. You know how our sin was nailed to the cross? Jesus became sin, and He was nailed to the cross. Vody Bachum, I listened to a message that he preached at a church growth conference or health conference a couple of weeks ago. I listened to it last week. And he talked about forgiveness being, some of us think that it means we forget about our sin. You know, I think that's what's wrong with the church, is we've forgotten about our sin. David didn't forget about his sin. He says, my sin is forever before me. Because friends, when we start forgetting about our sins, then we start stacking up little ones. When we start forgetting where God has brought us from the domain of darkness, then we start feeling comfortable with who we are. And we start having an okay attitude about going ahead and sinning against the holy God. It don't matter. I'm forgiven. That's a lie. It's a lie. It does matter. And Paul says, and Jesus says, if you don't obey the word, you don't obey the truth, that you're a liar and you have no truth, and you are going to stand because you are already under the condemnation of God. You will remain under that. You will remain under God's wrath. And John writes in Revelation that you will drink the full force strength of His cup. Jesus drank the full force strength of the wrath of God on the cross. And friends, God saved me from that. And that is a reason to pursue Christ-likeness. So what should we ask for? Well, there'll be scoffers that'll come, 2 Peter. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Scoffers say a lot of things, but a couple of things that popped into my mind. Scoffers say, we are free to do this. Well, our culture says it's this. You know, back then it was this. Or you should get more in tune with what's up to date. Or you're a fool. That's just ridiculous. So what should we ask for? Jesus says, he's quoting there. James is quoting there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. See, the psalmist writes in Psalm 37:4, to delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, here's a test. Is God the desire of your heart? See, when we come to God to get other stuff, then He's not our desire. And if He's not our desire, we come to Him under wrong pretenses. Yeah, you may have a desire. God, I want A, but I want you more. And if you give me you first, then A will be perfectly clear if it's your will, and I'll be at peace about not getting it, or I'll be at peace about getting it. To all who do these things, friends, these things, to everyone who does not make this a matter of faith, all things that flow from faithlessness, it is lostness, it is unbelief. If you pursue Christ, then you'll get Him. Here's the formula. Open the door. Drink the water. Eat the bread. Follow Him. The problem is we don't have it in us to follow Him. We don't have in us to pick up that bread because that old unleavened bread doesn't look as good as this big doughy sourdough with garlic butter, honey butter, jelly. What do we really want? To satisfy the flesh or to fulfill the soul? We'll find is when we eat of Christ, we never hunger for this again. I mean, look at it. I mean, even dig a finger in it, take a little crumb. But we're not hungry for that. We must pray that He'll give us repentance and white hot passion for His law, for His holiness, for His mercy, which is Himself. Revelation 19 says that Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the Creator. For Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. Christ is God. And the problem is we can't pursue Him without Him giving us a heart to pursue Him. And if we don't have it this morning, friends, listen, beloved, if you don't have the heart to pursue Christ, then pray like everything that God will give you that heart. Get in hunger with the Word. This is praying God's name to be worthy in our request. Jesus taught us this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the beginning of a prayer. And that we glorify the name of God in our request to Him. And if we pray for things that aren't glorifying to God, this is something new. In the last year, God has shown me the significance of prayer and that I don't waste my prayer. I don't pray for stupid stuff anymore when people ask me to pray for something that's so obvious as a nose on their face that they actually can, that they actually know what God's will is in the situation. Well, pray for God. Pray God will bless my relationship with so-and-so. I know he's lost, but I really want it to work out. That's the dumbest thing. I'm not praying for that. God, pray that this person is broken under the sin, and pray that that person can find you and satisfaction in you. And if you want them together, you save that man and you bring them together against all opposition. But your will be done in their life. Maybe it's your will that they have to deal with heartache and heartbreak. Because of the Christian, when the Christian marries, that's eternal. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I've been saying that all day. Hebrews 14:23. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Are we seeking God? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are we seeking God? Are we coming as matters of faith with everything in life? Are we praying without ceasing, as Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5? Pray without ceasing. So here's a formula for our spiritual well-being, church. Do you passionately pursue God in Christ as your ultimate, all-satisfying, sufficient treasure? And in doing so, allow the world to become nothing around you. Number 2, do you ask God of more of himself and make your requests known as they glorify him in the cosmos? What's the cosmos? All of creation. Why do you pick that word? Because that's what the Greek word for the heavenlies is. And the word heavenlies is used a lot by Paul to describe the realm of God and to describe the magnificence and the manifold wisdom as it's going to be displayed by the church. Not just to each other, not just our community, not just to this country, not just to this world, but to the cosmos. That the angels in heaven and the demons in hell will see the power of the manifold wisdom of God and the unity of the body of Christ as we stand as the litmus test for Christ to judge the rest of the world. And the reason abortion exists is because we don't get this. We're fighting for the wrong cause. We're fighting for people to stop acting a certain way instead of fighting for Christ's gospel to be breathed into their lives, that they have life and breath and hope. Man alive. And then the scripture calls us adulterers. What does this got to do with abortion? Everything. Because abortion roots from the very fact that we are sleeping around on Jesus. Now see, that doesn't sound right, but in 2 weeks it will. It'll make perfect sense. The sexual relationship in a marriage is symbolic of the perfect union of Christ and his people. That's why promiscuous sex is such an abomination. That's why Paul talks about it, and it coats every list of sins that we find in the New Testament. It just constantly coats it because people think that it has nothing to do with anything but pleasure. God forgive us. We desire another love in this world. We desire and have the audacity to ask our husband to provide for it. Going to our husband, who is Jesus, and saying, I know you're my husband, but I'd like another lover. In America, that's divorce, baby. But in God's economy of grace, there is no divorce. This is adultery. Abortion is rooted because of adultery against the very satisfaction of God and God's provision for our lives. We trust in God. Christian, hear this. I don't know what your stands are on abortion, but I can tell you this. If you agree with choice, you better listen to the Word of God. There is no justification to kill a child. None. Now, in my mind and the stupidity of my wisdom, I can come up with a fairly good argument for abortion on some counts. But you know what the Word of God teaches me? The argument fails. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man, and that the weakness of God is greater than the strength of man. And if you trust in that and you understand the greatness of who God is, if you've got another way, then my words to you are warning. Warning. Abortion is friendly to the world, but verse 4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." 1 John, do not love the world or anything in it. Please read that book. Adultery creates jealousy in God's spirit. Oprah Winfrey went public because she heard Exodus 25. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." And she said, "I woke up, I looked at my pastor, and I thought, that's it, I'm done with Christianity. If I've got to serve a God that's jealous, I'm done." Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. An accomplice of Paul named Demas, you've heard me say this in the last few months, 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Friends, what are you in love with this morning? Are you in love with rights and freedoms and the right to choose? Are you in love with convenience? Are you in love with the cultural aspects of what is best for children? Friends, what's best for children is that they live and suffer and die, or they live and get happy and educated with Christ as their King. You name one person that's ever been great in the kingdom of God that ever had much to do with anything that should have, that would have been better off aborted in this world. Name one. And name those people who have had a great life and done great things for humanity, but could care less about the kingdom of God. What's the argument? Hard times fall on all people. Pain and suffering falls on all people. Friends, I have a friend that is with the Lord right now. It's 21st year. And he had cerebral palsy. And that boy's testimony and his life, that he was confined with a chair and he can only communicate with groans, smiles, and pointing. His testimony, "Bless my soul and bless the soul of more people for the glory of Christ than any talking person that I've ever known." And his homegoing was a miraculous thing. Adultery creates jealousy in God's spirit. Why wouldn't it? Some of us would argue this is not an issue of spirituality. It's a political issue. Well, church, we must pray for wisdom on how we battle abortion in America, because I'll be honest with you, they don't have the answer. People like Walter Hoy are called to that, but as we see, that's not his ultimate. That's his main thing in some respects. But what did he do in prison? That was one of many things that he did, but the most important thing that he did was to preach the gospel and disciple. And then the third thing he said, "And then I taught them the responsibilities and the horrors of abortion, and their responsibilities in the black community or the white community or the Hispanic community." And I'm putting those words in there. We must always stand on the side of truth with elections, with laws, and with practice. Abortion is a matter of spiritual significance. However, we're not to turn our lives upside down and make it ultimate. Do you hear me? Stopping abortion is not the call of the church. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that will slow down abortion is the call of the church. But we still inform. The fight against abortion cannot become the pleasure of life. I feel fulfilled because I'm fighting against something. It cannot become the goal of the church. God is our treasure. Christ is our King. And our worship is our ultimate goal. Sin is a spiritual issue, no matter how it fleshes out. So anybody that says that homosexuality or divorce or finances or abortion or whatever it might be is not an issue of faith, friends, for the church, it is all an issue of faith. Because anything that is sinful or that can be sinful is an issue of faith. What's the big deal? Well, Paul says in Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We forget that, don't we? And this is where our emergent community type folks don't like to go. But that's half the counsel of the Word. If we don't preach the trueness of the Word. You know what's amazing? Young woman I was talking with just a few nights ago. You know her. I won't say who it is. She said, "You know what I've realized? That I need to discover really the truth of who God really is. So that's what I'm doing. She's going through the Psalms, going through Colossians, going through just looking at the magnificence and the heaviness of the glory of God. And that's where we're going to start in a few weeks. We're going to walk through 6 to 8 months of going through the graveness of God's holiness, of His heaviness, of His glory. We've lost the fear of God, and we've become empowered by the earthly issues and the consequences of this earthly realm and the focus of this earthly realm. And friends, as a Christian, when it comes to the issue of abortion, we must always, despite what is best for our nation, we must always go on the side of God's truth and to support anything, anyone, anywhere, any place, anyhow that is completely for abortion and the murder of unborn children is not godly. What's the remedy for all this? As we close, it is humility. It's humility. Look at the Scripture. What causes quarrels? You adulterous people. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose to say that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made dwell in us? Look at verse 6. But He gives more grace. He knows our fallenness. He knows that left to ourselves, we will become the product of a sinful heart. Callous, cold, just overflowing with iniquity. But it says He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friend, humility is not an attitude. Well, it is, but humility in this sense is not an attitude, but rather a dependence. Humility to God is a dependence. He describes that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We can come and go, okay, I got it all worked out, God, but guess what? My sin is going to halter and going to put trouble in my wisdom. I can't save myself. I've got it figured out, I think, but I know that I'm stupid. You're wise. The cross is wisdom, even though it seems foolish to me. I want to love You. You are the only hope that I have. You're the only hope for this country. You're the only hope for my family. You're the only hope for my health. You're the only hope for my hope, my faith. I humbly trust in You, and this is the mark of a true believer. God gives grace to the humble. It means without dependence in Christ alone, for grace alone, we are forever lost in opposition to God. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter used the same language. So what are the repercussions of all of this? Well, as we begin continue down this path, we'll begin to devalue the very creation of God. If the church doesn't surrender and submit in humility to the dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit for salvation and for the direction of this world, not just this country, and for saving of souls, then we will continue down a path of destruction. And before long in America, we will begin to devalue the very creation of God. We will denounce its purpose to glorify God as a creator, and we will be able to truly, without any type of conscience problem, sacrifice children of any age. And when adults get to be where they're burdensome or ill or sick, then for the sake of living our lives to the fullest, carpe diem, we will kill them. That's absurd. It's happening all over the world. It's happening all over the world. When we elect leaders in our churches, in our community, in our nation, in our world, we must be careful to understand that the issues of state are nothing compared to the glory of God. And as Christians, we must always side with what is most godly, looking to the kingdom that will come. And that's how we draw near to God. We draw near to God with humility and dependence. The answer to overcoming sin is to not draw near to God. The answer to being right with God is to draw near to God. The answer to overcoming evil is to draw near to God. The answer to over-resisting the devil, it says there, is to draw near to God. How do we do that? Hosea had it. 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return. hold fast to love, hold fast to justice, and wait continually for your God. Wait, hold. And then it says we should mourn and repent. I thought the Bible prescribed joy. I thought the Bible prescribed overwhelming happiness. Yes, it prescribes joy, but that joy can only be found when we are right with Christ. And until we mourn over our sin and we grieve and weep and tear our clothes over the sickness of our own hearts and the desires of our flesh, we can never be right with Christ. If we can lap our sins out the door and put them under our pillows at night and we can say, oh, I'm fine, I'm forgiven, we're not mourning over our sin. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says to Galatia, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. If our sin doesn't keep us broken, we're completely lost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly sorrow produces death. The truth is that God can forgive sin. And abortion is one of those sins that God can forgive. And no matter who you are or what you've done or how far deep you're in, God will not allow you to forget your sin, but He will constantly remind you that you can be forgiven of it. See, there's three people in the congregation today. Oh, no, I'm not going to call your names. Three types of people in the congregation today. Everybody looked up when I said that. I should do that more often. The first type of person goes, man, I'm a sinner. And I see it. And my sin's broken me and I'm sorry. And the only way I'm going to be saved is to trust in Christ for His finished work. The second type of person says, you know, I've done that. I'm fine. Nothing wrong with me. I'm forgiven and that's enough. And the third type of person says, this is the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard. And if you don't know what hogwash is, after you wash the hog trough, I pray that all of us are that first person. I pray that all of us are in that first state of constant repentance. Trusting continually in the sufficiency of the cross and in the grace of God. Don't get comfortable with sin because that's what's happening in the world. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous Christ for the unrighteous, me and you. That He might bring us to God. See, it's Christ's work. Do you trust in that by faith? Being put to death in the flesh, but me being made alive in the Spirit. All of sin and trusting in Christ is our only hope. Just with any sin without forgiveness, we're eternally lost. We're enemies with God. But with God's grace, we're reconciled to Him by Christ. Would you pray with me? And I know our hour has gone long, but my prayer is that your heart is still focused on the Word. And just in silence, Margaret, you can get ready to, we're going to sing after this, but for time's sake, we're just going to move on. But before we leave, I want you to be in prayer. And I just want to ask a very simple question. Do you sit there today trusting in the sufficiency of Christ as your treasure? That His grace alone can save you? And that by faith in that alone are you saved? Are you broken over your sin and trusting in Christ to provide life? If you say no, my prayer is that you would pray right now. You would pray for God to give you a heart of repentance and begin to give you eyes to see.